If you have traveled often, you've heard it 100 times. And you take your phone and you switch it to airplane mode, and then you think to yourself, what in the world is airplane mode? Airplane mode is turning off every possible connection. You know, prayer is like that. Going to God in prayer is meant to disable all the signals coming from our culture and even quiet the noise in your head. It stops the outside voices clamoring for our attention and forces us to be still.
You're listening to Life on the West Side. Here's Nathan Guy.
Ladies and gentlemen, the captain has turned on the fasten seatbelt sign. If you have not already done so, please stow your carry-on luggage in the seat in front of you or in the overhead bin. Please return to your seat and fasten your seatbelts. And make sure that the seat back and the tray table are in their proper upright position. I wish to remind you that this is a non-smoking flight. Smoking is prohibited throughout the entirety of the aircraft and the lavatories. Tampering with, disabling, or destroying the smoke detectors in the lavatories are prohibited by law. If you happen to be seated in an emergency exit area, please read the special instructions in the card in front of you. If you are unable or unwilling to perform the functions listed in those special instructions, please let a flight attendant reseat you. Oh, and one more thing. Please ensure that all electronic devices are either turned off or switched to airplane mode for the duration of your flight. On behalf of the captain and the entire crew, we wish to thank you for flying Westside Airlines. We hope you'll have a wonderful day and a pleasant tomorrow. If you have traveled often, you've heard it 100 times. And you take your phone and you switch it to airplane mode, and then you think to yourself, what in the world is airplane mode? Airplane mode is turning off every possible connection from the outside world into what you are now using to either communicate to others or to be communicated to. It quiets all the other noises in your life. It forces you to be still. You know, prayer is like that. Going to God in prayer is meant to disable all the signals coming from our culture and even quiet the noise in your head. It stops the outside voices clamoring for our attention and forces us to be still. We're not actually in control of our lives. And God wishes to communicate with us and even to navigate our way in the world. You know, sometimes we tell ourselves, I'm not here on this plane to be told anything. I tell you, I want you to get me to where I said I wanted to go, which is listed on the ticket. I don't want to hear you tell me you're going to go up to 14,000 feet and make a loop and take a left at Denver. Just get me to where it says on the ticket. This is a one-way communication. I tell you where to go and you get me there. I'm not here to listen to anything. When we do that, we miss the important reminders from the flight deck about safety. We don't hear that the refreshment cart is coming at the same time we had planned our nap. We don't know that the lavatory is open or closed according to our need. We don't know what's happening when the plane starts to get rocky because we didn't come to listen. And we do the same thing with prayer. Stop me if you've heard this one. Prayer is our talking to God. Bible reading is God talking to us. I hope both of those is more than that. Think about it. When we read the Psalms out loud, are we not also talking to God? Use the same analogy, but let's reverse it. When we pray, we may come to God with all of our stuff. Okay, God, I'm here to unload, but you can do that to a brick wall. Why do we take it to God? You know why. Because so often in prayer, we come to Him with all of our busyness, all of our frustrations, and then in the middle of prayer, when we're really in deep prayer, we stop. We hear ourselves talk and we say, now, wait a second. That's not exactly how I feel. It's not really what I meant to say. What I'm thinking about is not that selfish. I need your help in other areas too. In fact, I'm here to bless you for who you are. When we follow the pattern that Jesus gave in the model prayer, first adoration and thanksgiving and then petition, we slowly but surely undergo a change. We come to prayer full of angst. We leave full of peace. We come with rage and we leave with solace. We come with hurt and we leave with love. Don't for a second think that all we did was talk. We also received. And prayer, like scripture reading, like watching nature, like playing with your children, are opportunities for worship. And that is always a two-way street. What we want to say to God is only part of prayer. What God wants to do in us, what he wants to form in us, and yes, in some ways, what he wants to say to us, that's part of prayer too. But we still fuss. We fuss on the airplane, don't we? Think about the conversations that we say to ourselves and maybe to the stranger next to us. Do we really think that all the systems on this 400,000-pound Boeing are going to go down because of my cell phone? Can you even imagine a call to the captain from ground control? Listen, Boeing, we're not able to see you on the monitor, and we won't be able to until the passenger in 17A quits their cell phone call. We do the same thing in prayer. If God already knows everything, why should I talk to him in the first place? If I've got a whole long history of unanswered prayers, why try again? How can I trust God when all the difficulties in my life are still there? And maybe the first one that comes to our mind, is God even listening at all? I want this morning to convince you that God is listening. We could quote that very familiar passage that we all read together in 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But to be convinced of this, first we have to be convinced that God really wants to hear us. I think for many people, the language about God that's most familiar is the scary stuff. The language of his high and mightiness. The language about how God is too much bigger than we are. What theologians call his transcendence. We see that language in the book of Job, spoken out of a whirlwind by none other than God himself. Maybe you remember this quote. Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Let me say that another way. Who do you think you are? How dare you bring your puny words to my courtroom? Are you here to interrogate me? To question me? Are you here to make a request of me? But there is rhyme and reason for this kind of language, for God presenting himself from the top down, so to speak. He does this not to scare us, but to assure us. Think about his omnipresence, for example, the fact that he's everywhere. Maybe you remember that language in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? If I go to the highest heights, you're there. If I go to the lowest of lows, behold, you're there. The fact that we can't go anywhere without God being there and knowing we're there is really not meant to keep us up at night, scared to death that the all-seeing eye is watching us. It's meant to remind us that no matter how far we roam, no matter how low we go, there is no situation, there's no place, where we can fall that's outside the watching care of God. He can and will find us, for he promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, it's true that his omnipresence means he's already there, but it also means his promise is true, and he came with us. Think of his omniscience, his complete knowledge. You get that in Psalm 139 also. Psalm 139, verse 4. Before a word forms on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all completely. Again, we shouldn't hear that and think, well, since he knows everything, we shouldn't share anything. Like he's some security camera pointed in all directions. No, it's meant to assure us that there's no situation, no conundrum that we can fall into where God says, whoa, that's a pickle. I have no idea how to deal with that situation. He knows every possible situation, and he knows which one will lead to the best possible outcome because he knows everything. So even that line in Job that can sound so rude is really a line of complete assurance. When we are so sure that things are the way we perceive them, and therefore God's limited by the options as I see them, we need to be reminded that our demands and our assumptions are nothing compared to the all-good, all-wise, all-powerful God. So let this high and mighty, transcendent, omniscient language about God give you assurance when you go to him in prayer. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wanted to teach his disciples to pray. He wanted them to pour out their hearts to God in prayer. And so he appeals to this very part of the character of God that I've just been describing, in order to encourage us to pray. Do you remember this line in Matthew 6? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Does God want to know us? Does he want to hear us? Does he want to respond to us? Yes, he does. For God the Father, who searches the heart, knows us. He knows our needs even before we ask. His all-knowingness encourages us because that means God our Father knows and wants to know me. You ever been in one of those situations, or maybe you've seen the situation in a movie? You read it in a book. I see it everywhere. Where there's two people, and one of them, they walk into a room, and they look at each other, and they give each other that knowing nod. No words exchanged. You know what I'm thinking. I know what you're thinking. And that provides incredible assurance. My God knows. He knows. He knows. But trying to change how you feel about the high and lofty language is easier when you consider a whole different aspect of our God, what sometimes is called his immanence. Another way of saying that, his there-for-us-ness. We know it. We know it in Jesus. God with us, who became one of us and died in our place. The Hebrew writer says he did it to bring many sons to glory. But it's not just a New Testament idea. We see it on the first page of the book. God makes everything with the voice of his mouth, the words of his breath. But then he turns to man and woman, and he makes us with his hands, and he breathes into our nostrils the breath of life. Paul reflects on this when he's standing on Mars Hill, talking to a bunch of pagans interested in philosophy, and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, the one who's the Lord of heaven and earth, who gives to mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man all nations so they may seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's not actually that far away from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our very being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his children. And what does it mean to be his children? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, I love this language. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, Romans 8:15. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What are we seeing here? What we're seeing is that the God who made the heavens, who is beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension, sees us as his children. He wants to know us. He wants to hear our deepest desires, and he sends his spirit into our hearts to assure us of that fact. We see glimpses of this throughout the story, don't we? We see it when the text says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Next time you read that simple line, just step back and think through all the lessons we heard in December. Think about how big the galaxy is. Think about how big God is. Think about how small we feel and seem insignificant when we step back and look at it from far away. And yet the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We see it when Hagar, broken and scared, leaves her child to die and goes somewhere else, doesn't want to watch her child die, and then she hears the voice. What troubles you, Hagar? Don't be troubled. God has heard the boy's cry. We see it when Ezra says, we were afraid. We were afraid to ask for bodyguards because we already told the king that we don't need bodyguards. We've got God. But now we're scared. And so we fasted and we implored our God to protect us. And he listened to our plea. Do you see it? A God who is willing to hear us, who longs to hear us, and he does. Psalm 55. Verse 16, I call to God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan and he hears my voice. And this brings us back to the reassuring passage we began with. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. I hope this short foray into the nature of God has given you some sense of encouragement and assurance about our God's deep love for his children, that he wants to hear our prayers. He's deeply interested in what's going on in our lives. He seeks to hear us, to understand us, to truly know us. But there's a second element to our question. Is God really listening when he's so high and lofty? That's one. But a second question might be, is God really listening when I don't know what to say or how to say it? On the one hand, we wonder if God's even listening given who God is being so high above us. But on the other, we wonder if God's really listening given who we are, stumbling and bumbling our way through prayers. I've been so encouraged by this line that I read from someone else. It's not original with me, but it's a line from an author I respect. And he said, I've come to believe that my words may be the least important part of prayer. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. So a lot of truth packed into that simple line. First, we don't have to worry about our bumbling and stumbling words, wondering if they adequately communicate the deepest desires of our heart, because God the Spirit, who dwells in our heart, intercedes for us. And he communicates what we cannot and when we cannot. This is Romans 8 as well. Look at it with me in your Bibles. Romans 8, 26 through 27. We saw earlier that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. That's Romans 8, 15 through 17. But what is he doing bearing witness with our spirit? Well, the answer is he's helping us in our prayers. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, the groanings too deep for words has sometimes been read as holy grunts from the Spirit. But I think it's more likely that it's you and I who are experiencing the groaning. We're the ones who don't know what to say or how to say it. But when all we have is a howl or a wail, God's Spirit takes that and interprets it to the Father. Remember that line in Psalm 55? I make my requests in the morning and noon, and I moan, and God hears my voice. Is there any better passage to assure us that God listens to our prayers? Suppose that you wonder if the President of the United States would ever take your call. I mean, he's so busy, so important, and who am I anyway? You could just imagine what he would be thinking if his secretary said, Mr. President, Nathan Guy's on line one, here to listen to you, talk to you a little bit. I don't think I'd get through. But suppose the secretary said, Mr. President, it's your son on line one. Think you take the call. Don't you see what Paul's saying here? It's God's Spirit that's on line one, ready to tell the Father the deepest longings of your heart, even the ones we can't fully articulate. And the analogy is even closer to home. We've already seen that the Father listens to us. He knows before we ask. The Spirit listens to us and takes our words and our thoughts and our feelings to God and interprets them. But it's also true that the Son, Jesus, God the Son, intercedes for us and listens to our prayers. He's our great high priest. He's at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing there? Listen to Romans 8, verse 34. Who is it that condemns us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he's the one who was raised. He is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the host of heaven and all of heaven, is intimately involved in your prayer life, even when you don't have words. You want even more encouragement? God listens so intently. He hears your prayers. He hears the feelings and groanings of your heart when you don't know what to say. And get this, he listens when you talk to others. And he takes that as prayer. Malachi chapter 3, the text says that they who sought and wanted the face of the Lord gathered and talked to each other. And the Lord listened. And then the Lord began taking names. Isn't that interesting? He hears what I say to him. He knows the feelings I can't say to him. And he listens to what I say about him to others. And he hears what we want, what we need, what we're thinking. But you say, listen, I'm a woman or a man of few words. What about me? He doesn't just listen to your prayers. He doesn't just listen to your conversations with others. He listens to your whole life, including what you do. Okay, Acts chapter 10. You know the story of Cornelius. You've read it 100 times. You know that there's going to be a story there at the end. Peter's going to be preaching and the Spirit's going to fall on Cornelius. It's all a great story. It tells us that God has accepted the Gentiles. But do you remember this part at the beginning of Acts 10? Where the voice comes to Cornelius and the voice says, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. The first part of that sentence lists two things. The second part of that sentence uses a singular word. Your prayers and your deeds for God to others have combined to come up as one memorial before God. He listens to what you say, and he watches what you do, and he hears it as who you are and what you want. Doing good for God's people lets God know that you want him to do good for you. He hears it all. Do you remember, God doesn't just hear what we say, he also watches what we do. And I imagine that if we grew up with the all-seeing eye, that might be a scary line. But I don't hear it that way. I hear reassurance. Speak to God. He wants to listen. When all you can do is grunt, God will speak to God and tell him the deepest desires too deep for words. When you talk about God and you share your concerns with others, God listens to that as well, and he hears what's on your heart. And when not a single word is said, what you do in your life, what you do for others, that acts as a prayer for God as well. And in all these ways, God listens. Through all these ways, as the song goes, my Jesus knows just what I need. Oh, yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need. Believe it, church. It's Philippians 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Thanks for joining. No one has ever loved you like Jesus Christ. I hope you feel that love in every sermon that's preached on this podcast. You can find more sermons, transcripts, study guides at nathanguy.com. Please stay tuned for another lesson and rest in the love of Christ.